Before we jump into God's word, why don't we pray and just thank God for what he's doing. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing this past week in VBC and watching these young people follow King Jesus in baptism. God, our hearts are full. And we're thankful for your grace that is so obvious and so at work in the lives of your people. We give you the praise for these things, God. You're the one who orchestrated this good news gospel. And so would you help us now as we turn to your word to understand how this dynamic of parents and children, how it works, how you set this up to go. We need your eyes to see, and we are encouraged, God, at what you're doing in our midst. So we just expect more of your help because you are a gracious God. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I am so glad we get to do this all together this morning, an all-age service with kids and students with us. We do a few of these services a year. And this is good because it reminds us that we are each in different ways entrusted with making sure that the gospel transfers from one generation to the next. And so as we hear young people noises, let's rejoice in that because it means multiple generations are hearing from the word of God. It's our privilege to do that. Last Sunday, we adults, for those of you kids who weren't here, obviously, we talked about being in a spiritual battle for our hearts. It's a battle that kind of takes place out there and also in our hearts at the same time. And we need God's protection and power in this battle so that we can be alive to God and understand things about Jesus and fight in this battle. So I'm going to pick up where Nathan left off last week, one of our pastors here, and ask a question. And that's this: how does God bring spiritual understanding to kids in this battle? How does God bring spiritual understanding or teach them about Jesus in this battle? Well, first, kids are born onto a team, right? God makes sure that the way the world works is we start out with help. And this team is a lot of things. This team acts like a bodyguard, protecting kids. This team acts like a school, teaching kids things. This team acts like a hotel and a restaurant for shelter and food. This team acts like a doctor's office, helping when kids are sick. This team acts like counselors when kids need advice and help and know which way to go. This team, what's this team called? Family, right? God made families. These are teams of protection and growth and grace. Have you ever thought about how good God is to have us start our lives on this team called family? Some kids are born into these teams. Other kids are specially placed on certain teams through adoption. These teams are communities of grace designed for safety and growth. This is part of how God is going to bring spiritual life and understanding to kids. He's going to use this team of the family. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've been there as adults for a little while, and so we're going to share some of that with the kids this morning and dig a little deeper into this chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at how God helps kids understand. And the first thing might be kind of surprising, because it actually doesn't have to do with kids at all. It has to do with parents. Look at verses 4 through 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is Moses. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Let's stop there, because the first thing that has to happen is not about teaching kids. That's going to come later in the next verse. It starts with parents learning. It's so important to remember this as parents, that you cannot give what you do not have, right? To teach kids to know and love spiritual truth means that you have to know and love spiritual truth yourself, because we are learners before we are teachers. We follow before we lead. We are fed before we feed. So teaching kids to love Jesus first and most importantly means loving him ourselves first. Kids are shaped by the things that are inside of a parent's heart, because that's what comes out in their day-to-day life. That could be the gospel. That could be other things. So I think our first challenge from Deuteronomy 6 is just to simply ask parents, are we growing spiritually ourselves? This is the most important thing. The very best thing that a parent can do to parent is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your might. Because parents become an example, right, for their children. That's how this works. We model what it means to love and follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about this very thing, this idea of imitation and imitating our parents. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says it this way, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." Paul is acting like a father to them. He's writing to Timothy in another place, and he wants to talk about the mother and grandmother of Timothy. And he says this, same kind of idea, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois," shout out to grandparents there, "and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Kids imitate their parents. They say the things their parents say. And I've noticed this with my own children. I'll say, "Slow and steady wins the race," right? And it's just a thing I say. And I hear my kids say that to other people, and it's the weirdest thing. Another one that I got from my grandpa that he said all the time, which is probably not as helpful, is "start slow and taper off." So I was kind of discouraged after the first service. Some kids or a guy came up to me and said, "Hey, my grandpa said the same thing." I was like, oh man, I thought it was, anyway. So our kids imitate us, good or bad, right? They say the things we say. They do the things that we do. They learn by example. And you might ask, well, how did Timothy's mother and grandmother, how did they shape and build spiritual understanding into him? Paul goes on in 2 Timothy 3 and explains that God's truth in the scriptures, how that worked. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You see that? Kids are imitating, but also another way that parents can help build spiritual understanding is to teach kids scripture, God's word. Kids learn God's word from their parents. Sometimes this works backwards, where kids learn about it first and they tell their parents. That can happen. But most of the time, parents are sharing God's word with their kids. Look at verse 7. We see this, and Moses says it. He says, "You shall teach them," speaking of children, "diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." He's saying, parents, when you have all these opportunities with kids to share these words that I'm sharing with you, make sure to do it all the time. So we believe that parents are hands down the biggest influence in a child's life. We believe that God's word teaches this. And this is because, I think, simply put, parents have the most access most of the time, right? They're the ones waking up in the middle of the night, or waking up in the morning, or driving in the van, or going to breakfast, or lying down at night and doing bedtime routines. And you might think, well, kids learning God's word from their parents, isn't that the church's job, though? Like, are you guys trying to get out of something here? Well, we have this value called spiritually nourished children, and I want you to listen to it as I read it, because it makes clear that parents are primary in this. We say this in this value: we believe that children are valuable to God and a trust bestowed to their families. We are committed to helping families steward their trust wisely by encouraging and equipping parents in the exercise of their responsibilities. We hope to challenge and encourage our students and children to fully follow Jesus Christ and equip them with the tools necessary to follow Christ in an increasingly complex and difficult world. Did you hear it there? Now, we believe in children's ministry. We love children's ministry. We just spent all last week, right, ministering to 175 kids. It was a ball. And we love student ministries in middle school and high school, and we put all kinds of energy and resources towards those things. But don't be confused about who's primary. We do those things as supplemental ministries to the main ministries for kids and students, which is in the context of the family. This is because God designed it to work this way. Next week, we're going to talk about the church's role in that, but this morning, we're going to anchor into the family. So the real question is not whose job it is, right? But mom, dad, how's it going? You're already hired. You're already on the job. You're it. I think a good example of these first two points, we've been watching lots of nature shows these days, is this image of these little birds waiting to be fed, right? The adult birds go and they know where to find food. And in kind of a gross way, in this scenario, they eat that food and then share that food with their kids, right? Don't follow this analogy perfectly at home, but you get the idea, right? Parents first, learn, bring it home. Teach, share what you learn. Bring it back to the nest. Parents learn first. Parents are changed first. Then they teach their children. I asked three of the people who were being baptized today how their parents influenced their faith to surprise them. I got some great detail. No, I'm just kidding. It was very affirming things. Here are some of the comments that we heard. Stephanie Bruin, who was just baptized, said that her parents taught her why Jesus died on the cross for her sin and why he suffered like he did. Zach Jensen said, my parents have helped to shape my faith by bringing me to church consistently on Sundays and Wednesdays where I can learn about God and grow in my relationship with him. They have also helped when I was younger by making prayer and Bible reading a routine at home. Hallie Freimuth said, my parents have helped me grow in my faith by always prioritizing church and family over more worldly things. They have also encouraged my faith by always being full of grace and forgiveness when I made mistakes or sinned against them. Parents matter. Parents have an effect. This is God's good design. You are God's chosen way to spiritually nourish your kids, no matter how equipped you feel. This is your job. So the question is, how do I teach my kids? How do I do this? First, we need to make time to teach. Make time to teach. I know there's a lot of guilt around this subject for parents, and so let me just address a few things that I've come across over the years that people are discouraged by or keep them from starting to teach their kids. First, someone might say, I don't know where to start. I didn't grow up with this. I don't know what to do. And I hear you. It's scary to start something that you're not confident in, but instead of focusing on what you lack, let me redirect you to what God says is true. If God designed parents to do this, then he will help you do it. It's his design. Sharing the word of God with your kids is an act of faith that starts with conviction, not with skill and a tons of experience, right? So a few practical ways to do this. Start small and be consistent. Start small and be consistent. Read a chapter of the Bible a few times a week at the dinner table. Read it at bedtime or pray. Play a kid-friendly audio version of the Bible and discuss it afterwards. Get some scripture memory songs that will be drilled into your brain after just a few runs in the van driving around. Pick a psalm to read at breakfast and pray it as a family. Discuss what you learned at church. There's tons of ways to just to start small and to be consistent. Be flexible. Be realistic about this. Kind of know the personality of your family. If you're tons of musical people, then sing. If you're heady people, intellectual people, ask kids to bring a question that they have to your time together. You have hyperactive kids, act out the story most of the time, right, in the Bible. Go on a walk to talk about how to apply it. Get them moving. Find ways. Play the long game, okay? Be okay when this does not work at all and it just totally tanks a couple of times. You picture this in your mind as a dad or mom, like, I'm going to call my kids together. They're going to sit cross-legged with hands folded, with eyes hungry for spiritual nourishment. Say, Father, please feed us from your word. And then you go to do it, and it's not at all like that, right? Two people are mad at each other, and one kid's got his finger up his nose, and a salesman shows up and rings the doorbell, and you don't know what the passage is saying, but you're trying to communicate what the passage is saying, and you're run down from work, whatever. this is what happens. I mean, it's just, you've got to play the long game. You've got to understand that this is a drip. This is not a gush. Okay. Small investments add up. If you save a penny every day of your life for 80 years, you'd have nearly $30,000 at the end of it. This is how spiritual nourishment works. So you don't have to know where to start. You don't have to have a background for this to start. Number two, I'm already failing as a parent in so many ways. Like, thank you for giving me another thing to feel like I don't do well at. I get feeling overwhelmed. I understand where that's coming from. But at the same time, we need to step back and ask a question of what do our kids need most? It's been sobering sending kids off to college, thinking, what did we do best and where did we miss it and what could we have done and what matters most? What do I want to make sure my kid leaves with when he leaves my home? Prayerfully prioritize the teaching of God's word in some way as a family. Consider also how your kids can learn from your own failure. We have this idea that we have to get it right every time, but acknowledging how we lack or how we blow it models how to be humble, still moving forward in faith, trusting. So maybe dads and moms, the best place after today is just to talk with each other about, hey, how can we do this? Let's strategize and pray and think. Talk about what needs to stop, as Nathan charged us last week, in order for this to start. How about, I don't know enough about the Bible? A lot of people are intimidated by the Bible. But God, we have to remember, God wrote this thing to be understood. And he's saying there's a way to pass this from generation to generation. And if it was impossible to teach, he would not ask you to teach it. And yet he does. So a couple of tips on this. Just start with what you know. Maybe there's a book of the Bible that you're especially familiar with, or a doctrine that you can teach. Start with what you know. Or learn alongside them. Get a good study Bible, and a question comes up, and you're like furiously scanning, the notes at the bottom to figure out the answer to the question. Get like a secret agent in the church that's a mature believer who knows a lot more than you do, so you can call them up and say, "Hey, my kid just asked me this. Help me out." I mean, let's network and use each other for this. We're going to have a parenting panel later on in July to address a few of these kind of in-your-face issues that parents have to deal with, so you can glean from other people. We're a community. We're a resource for one another. Also, use a trustworthy resource that points to Scripture. We've got a bunch of those in the fellowship hall this morning. If you want to go check those out, things that we are tested and tried, or we know are quality materials that could benefit you and your family if you want to look at some of those. This is the great thing about being the church, right? This is an open book test. We're all looking at the Bible. We're trying to figure this out. And we can be a resource to one another. Steal other people's good ideas. It's great when my kids realize that we're doing something and then they trace it back and they figure out who it was who had the original idea. It's like, yeah, we're not geniuses. We're collecting material from people who are smarter than us. That's kind of what this amounts to sometimes. So don't let these things create fear in you. Don't let them paralyze you from moving forward. Parents, make time to teach. All right, I'm talking a lot, and I need a volunteer. This volunteer should be an older elementary, maybe, child. I'm flexible. And if you have a particular skill of catching food in your mouth without using your hands, you're of special interest to me. So any volunteers? I had to wait about 10 seconds in the first service. I'm just pointing. Okay. So they're like, which one? You got one kid pointing to the other kid. So why don't you come on up? Okay, you in the middle there, buddy. Come on up. Give him a round of applause for the courage, right? Come on up, buddy. So what's your name?
Xander.
Xander. Thanks for being brave, man. Way to go. I want you to come over here, and I want you to stand on this line, okay, and face this way. And you can warm up. Get your mouth ready. I've got a couple of marshmallows. Stretch it out. Do what you got to do. Xander, you and I are going to make this work, okay? We've got a couple of options. I was at Winco earlier this morning. I've got big marshmallows or small marshmallows. I'm going to throw these, and you're going to hopefully catch them in your mouth. So good side is bigger marshmallow, more marshmallow. Downside is it's hard to fit. These are a little bit more likely to go in. So what do you think?
Big ones will probably be easier to catch.
Okay. You want to go big? All right. We'll go big. I know. He's thinking. It's good. He's already killing it. It's great. So I want you to imagine, Zan, I know this is not true, but imagine that you're a part of my team, my family team. Okay. And my job as your parent is to nourish you spiritually, which is why I'm going to give you marshmallows. So we're going to have to use our imaginations a little bit. These are not super nutritious, but imagine these are like packed with good modeling, good examples, all kinds of good stuff. Manna from heaven, right? We're going to do this. And we're going to take a few runs at this. Are you ready? Open your mouth nice and wide. Let me see what I got here for target. Okay. No laughing, Xander. It's going to close it a little bit. So, okay, are you ready? We'll do this a couple times. Ready? Set. Oh, you know what? I didn't account for the wind. So I need to, like, everyone, what do we got here? Where should I factor? Where's it going? We're blowing this way a little bit. AC. Okay. No help. Thanks a lot. Okay. So we'll try this again. Ready? Set. Oh, you know what? But wait, I might throw it too short, or I might throw it too far. And I don't want to like send you over the steps, or I don't want to have you banging your head against this thing. You think we can keep going, Xander? Do you trust me to throw it? You don't. He's on to my illustration. Look at that. Smart kid. All right. You ready? You think so? Okay, ready, set, go. Oh, but he might choke, right? I mean, what if we're like on YouTube right now? Like, what if their insurance company and this all goes south and you don't see any cameras? Well, we hide them well, buddy. Anyway, so we will get to throwing them, I promise. Hang out. Parents. The leading reason, I think, why people don't start and why they neglect to spiritually feed their family is that they're afraid of failure. And your kids won't be fed if you wait to do it perfectly, right? If you wait for the perfect throw. So the application is very simple. Throw the mallow, right? Start. Try. Adjust as you go. Don't overthink it. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. He set up this design to work. Take a step. Start. Throw them all. Okay, you ready? You think so? Okay. He doesn't trust me anymore, and I don't blame you. Okay, we're going to try a couple of these. You ready? I really actually will throw it this time. Ready? He doesn't trust me. Look, it's good. Ready, set, go. Oh, close. Good try. Good try. Ready? Oh, look at that. Hey, nice work, dude. Okay. So now I'm just going to add one more rule, and that's this. You can't open your mouth. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. He couldn't not open his mouth, right? It was like. So the point of that is, like, parents, you can throw the perfect throw, right? You can do all the... You can in your power, and you can pray, and you can think it through, and you can do it. But kids, you have to be willing to listen. You have to be willing to learn. You have to be willing to be fed. Did you know that you can't force somebody to learn something? The best parents in the world can't open up the human heart that wants to be stuck and doesn't want to learn. So kids, you have a role in this too. You have to be willing to receive that. You know what? I'll give you an extra one. Good job. You can head back to your seat. Good work. Good work. I thought we were going to have to go to the small ones, but Xander nailed it. Oh, boy. Okay. So, kids, be willing to listen and learn. I remember when we were young parents, if you remember feeding your kids, and you do the weirdest things to make them eat, right? make the little plane noise, or you'd look for that little window. There's like a, they open a half inch and you shove it in there and get the garrets or whatever in there, right? And a lot of times the picture was like this, right? And the kid wouldn't eat, no matter how good a plane sound you made or whatever. Now, what if you came over to my house and you heard me making that noise? Open up, little buddy, and this whole thing, and then you saw this. That would be ridiculous, right? It'd be silly. Why? Because over time, when we feed kids God's word, when we feed them spiritual truth, they learn to eat on their own. They learn where the fridge is, right? And they learn maybe how to make a few things. And it's the slow process of teaching kids to eventually be able to feed themselves, not be self-sufficient, but find where God's food is. And as parents, that's what we get to do. So that's why we get a start. And kids, there's a great example of how to be curious in Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Moses says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" Don't you stop there. Do you notice this kid? He's curious, right? He's spiritually hungry. And you know that because he asks a question. He said, "Dad, what's these commandments all about? Where'd they come from? What are they for?" Which is a great question. A lot of adults wonder that, you know. And notice the father's answer. He doesn't give him a just do as you're told kind of answer and obey. He takes the question about the commandments and he puts them in the story of God's salvation to explain where they fit. Look at what he says in 21. "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day.'" Do you see what Deuteronomy Dad is doing? To just explain the rules is not enough. That's not what Christian parenting is, right? It's to tell the story. "Oh, son, God did this amazing thing in Egypt. You wouldn't believe what he did. With might and power, he drug us out of Egypt by his own hand. He took Pharaoh on and conquered him. And he gave us this command that we, why, might fear him. And so he can continue to do good to us. Son, that's why we have these commands." Do you see how that's different than just moral teaching? Be a good person. And so as parents, we have the opportunity to take these little questions and trace them back and show them the story, right? To talk about the gospel and what God has done in Christ. We have opportunities like this, like when kids are testing your limits. And we can use times of disobedience to talk about underlying issues of their sinfulness. Or as Paul Tripp says, as a parent, you're not dealing just with bad behavior, but a condition that causes bad behavior. We can imitate God's use of authority to serve, not to be served. We can talk about self-image by talking about the image of God. We can talk when they're frustrated with doing chores and having responsibility. And we can talk about the curse and how the gospel motivates work in a different way. All of these things, the gospel is everywhere, and there are connections everywhere that we can make to it. So let us not be moralistic pushers as parents, but to tell the story, to tell them the gospel, to root their obedience in something big and significant and mysterious that God is doing in the world. These verses, I think, are a good example of our final encouragement this morning. That's this: parents, grab the teaching opportunities that life provides. Kids learn from circumstances. And as parent-teacher types, we don't always get the opportunity to pick the curriculum and pick when school starts and when school stops, right? That's just how it works. Tripp says, "Your best opportunities to get at issues of the heart and your children won't be on your schedule." And that is so true. We all learn on the fly, including kids. So let's be ready in the classroom of this world to listen well, for good questions that our kids have and be thoughtful in our answers to their curiosities. Pay attention for opportunities when your kid faces heartache, when he's anxious, when he's got a tough friend circumstance, when it's preteen girl drama, when there's medical issues, when there's an overbearing teacher in school, and they have that weird habit that honestly worries you that it's going to turn into something, when they have an embarrassing interaction with another kid that you're embarrassed by as a parent. These are all graces from God to teach us and to teach them. So grab the teaching opportunities. Kids learn by trying things out, by failing, by messing up, and that's okay. That's a part of the deal. So if you think of that earlier picture of a mama bird and baby birds, now we can picture it this way as walking through life. And there's things that your kids will only learn in the day-to-day routine, in the nitty-gritty of life. That's the only place where they'll learn how to forage or learn how to build a nest or learn how to spot danger. These things is in day-to-day life. So grab those teaching opportunities. So let's wrap this up. How does God bring spiritual life and understanding to kids? God changes parents first. Kids work hard to learn God's word from their parents' example and teaching. And as parents, we are proactive and making time to teach, knowing that we can't make them learn anything. We can't save them. We're relying on God to do that. But we make time to teach and we make use of life situations. We grab those opportunities and point them to the gospel and to Jesus. Let me read a long quote from Paul Tripp in closing. I found such encouragement in this. He says this: like everything else, God calls people to. God doesn't call people to be parents because they are able. If you read your Bible carefully, you will understand that God doesn't call able people to do important things. Abraham wasn't able. Moses wasn't able. Gideon wasn't able. David wasn't able. The disciples weren't able. And the story goes on. The reason for this is that there are no able people out there. They just don't exist. And they surely don't exist as parents. God did not create human beings to be independently able. He designed us to be dependent. It is not a sign of personal weakness or failure of character to feel unable as a parent. The reason you feel this is because it's true. None of us has the natural storehouse of wisdom, strength, patience, mercy, and perseverance that every parent needs in order to do his job well. Independent ability, like independent righteousness, is a delusion. So quit beating yourself up because you feel inadequate. You feel that way because it's true. It gets better, trust me. Why would a God of perfect wisdom ask inadequate people to do such an important job? The answer is so important to grasp. God calls unable people to do important things because ultimately what he's working on is not your immediate success, but that you would come to know him, to love him, to rest in his grace, and to live for his glory. God calls unable people to do important things so that he will get the glory and not them. He isn't working so that your life as a parent would be easy, predictable, and free from struggle. He calls you to do the impossible so that in your search for help, you would find more than help, you would find him. Inability doesn't mean that God has made a mistake by giving you children. That somehow he's gotten the wrong address and your children would be better off elsewhere. Rather than your inability being in the way of God's plan, it is part of his plan. He knows that parents who admit that they are inadequate and run to God make the best parents. Amen and amen. You see, he doesn't ask you to be able, he asks you to be willing. If you are willing, he will meet you in your weakness and change you. And as he changes you, he will work good things through you into the hearts and lives of your children. I know parenting feels complicated, but it's actually pretty simple because parents need exactly what kids need. We need God and we need grace and we need the gospel of Jesus, and God will be generous to help us as we trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a master designer. And even though we can be intimidated at the task and are daunted sometimes by being in charge of little people, God, I thank you that you give us grace as we go. Would you encourage and bolster and fortify the desires of the parents and those who can pray for parents or those who are grandparents in this room? And would you allow us, God, to experience your grace, to know the gospel in a new way because of this dependence? Thank you even for this past weekend and for Nancy Thornton's memorial and how the testimony of her children was that she taught them to memorize scripture and the conversations in the kitchen are what made the difference. And God, I just thank you for the examples that are all around us of this. Help us to work at this as a community, trusting in you and keeping our eyes fixed on you alone, because you alone are our help and our source. And we give you thanks that that is true. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.